right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of James, James chapter 5. We're going to continue our study in James. I hope you'll find the outline in your bulletin and follow along with me. Very simple outline for this portion of Scripture, but very important for us. This is a great teaching section for us, and I hope you've been following as we've spent several weeks just on the subject of prayer, the importance of prayer, and how practical James was in sharing with us, and so much application there, so much applicable information that James brings to us. And you'll notice that the outline now is just very simple, very down to earth. Just you see in verse 13 the command. You see in verse 14 the prescription. You see in verse 15 the result. And then you see the ministry of healing. And then just a conclusion that sort of wraps it all up. Now follow along as I read, beginning in verse 13. I'm going to read through verse 18. And I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. But follow along as I begin in chapter 5, verse 15. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect. Elijah was a human being as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the land. Then he prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the land produced fruit. Father, we thank you for the word of God. We just thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you for the joy of Bible study. We thank you for the joy of looking into the Word of God and seeking your will and your application to the Scriptures for us. And I pray that you'll bless now as we continue our study in this particular portion of Scripture. Open up our minds and hearts. Help us, Lord, above everything, to desire to be obedient to the Word of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name, whose precious name we pray. Amen. Very simple central idea, and if you'll remember in this portion of Scripture, you remember James is a brother of Jesus, but he never mentions that in his book. You remember we've reminded ourselves each week that James is sometimes referred to as the Proverbs of the New Testament because it's just a lot of short, pithy statements and emphasis about Christian living. If you're not familiar with the book of James, boy, you ought to spend some time devotionally in the whole book. And so applicable to us in our Christian living today. But a very simple central idea, and based on the fact that in this whole particular section, you'll find in every verse something that's mentioned about prayer, and you'll find prayer mentioned 7 times in that portion. But look at the central idea. Make your prayer request specific, but then submit to God's will. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment, that importance of God's will. And if you've got to listen carefully at that particular section when we get there to verses 15 and 16 later, and because that is so vitally important to us in understanding that whole text and understanding it in the context. I'll share some cross-references with you. I hope you'll be prepared to jot those down so you can look at them later. But make your prayer request specific. You know, sometimes we're just so general. Lord, bless this bunch as we crunch over this lunch. You know, sometimes our praying can just, and even in praying what we sometimes call the Lord's Prayer, which is really the disciples' prayer, and sometimes if we're not careful, we just get in the habit and the routine. Have you ever found yourself praying about something and then you forgot to whom you were talking and what you were talking about? And anybody guilty? You know, you be honest. Thank you for that one honest hand back there. And but he's just reminding us here of the importance. And are you prepared to accept his will in your prayer life? Now, let me encourage you to just in way, and I'll try to hurry through this aspect. But we see this as a fitting climax to the whole book of James, his letter, and this emphasis on prayer. And we see this great assistance that any believer can offer anyone else is this idea of prayer, and not only prayer, but effective prayer and faithful prayer. Someone said prayer is clear evidence of care. Prayer is clear evidence of caring. Prayer is the hotline to the one who can provide for any need, no matter how complex or impossible it may seem. So to share in prayer as Christians, as believers, as born-again believers, we must have this sensitivity to someone else's needs. We must learn to engage in a diligent application for those needs and recognize the significance of those needs. Now look at verse 13 with me again, and you see that we looked at this about three weeks ago, and we see the command there. And you'll notice that in this verse, he's really indicating to us the importance of being sensitive to people's needs. And it doesn't hurt to keep a prayer list. Anybody have a prayer list that you use and you work on and you pray over? And it's good to write down. How often have you found yourself and somebody shares something with you and you say, yeah, you know, I'm going to pray with you about that. I often think about that. And when we send out prayer requests from the church, sometimes we... there was a couple of messages just in the last day or two. Pray for so-and-so. Pray for so-and-so in the hospital. Pray for so-and-so had a heart attack. And but if we don't do it right then, and sometimes this slips away, doesn't it? And we never get back to it. And so we see the command here in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? He should pray. Is anyone cheerful? He should sing praises. And so we see the importance of the sensitivity there to prayer. One writer said this, and I thought this was fascinating and so true. Perhaps the two greatest weaknesses in the average church today are the areas of prayer and praise. And I think that's true. If we're not careful, we talk a lot about prayer. And sometimes if we're not careful, we talk more about it than we actually do it. Right? And so we see here that the reason for these weaknesses may be traced to an insensitivity on our part to the people involved and even to God. And so we see in this particular verse 13, that there is this great need for prayer, and there's great cause to learn to praise God. Suffering should elicit prayer, should it not? And regardless of the area in which we're engaged in, sufficiency should elicit praise. Now think about that again. Suffering should elicit prayer. Sufficiency should elicit praise. So James used several questions to stress these points. And you'll notice he uses several questions here in the beginning. And these questions sort of cause us to respond to the situation that he's challenging us with. Is any one of you in trouble? Is any one of you suffering physically or emotionally? Later on, we're going to see, is any of you suffering because of spiritual weakness? Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. All of us should have favorite praise songs. Do you have a favorite praise song? Might be an old hymn. It might be a new contemporary song. But make sure the words have a message for you. That's the important, is that the words speak to us spiritually. And so let him sing songs. Now, praise originally meant to play on a stringed instrument, but the verb is used only four times in the New Testament with that application. So he's indicating here that we learn to praise God verbally, whether it be in song or some other opportunity. Now look at verses 14 and 15. James asked a third question, and then he answered it fully. You'll look in verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Now a lot of misunderstanding has resulted from these verses, and we've talked about that a little bit previously, but Some seem to teach from this passage that that full physical health is always the emphasis here, and that and this is the key that we want to learn from this. Some people think that full physical health is just a prayer away from solving and from getting the answer that we want. Others have found this passage a justification for what was referred to in the 8th century, something called extreme unction. Still others have tried to relate the process outlined by James to this modern practice of invoking God and praying over the individual, which these verses seem to teach to us. And we have talked before about the importance of the symbolism of that's brought out in this. Now look at the verse again with me. Is anyone among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up if he has committed sins. Now, the heart of the problem seems to lie here, what James deals with sick. And the Bible Knowledge Commentary mentions that actually there is no reason to consider sick that is referring exclusively to physical illness. And sometimes we hear the word sick, that's immediately what we think, right? And so the indication here is that the word literally means to be weak. Now, you can be weak physically, but you can also be weak emotionally. You can be weak morally. You can be very immature and weak in where you are in your relationship with God. And so he's trying to encourage us here. It's referred to in the Gospels for physical sickness, but it's usually generally used in Acts and the epistles to refer to a weak faith or a weak conscience. Now listen to me. Is any of you in trouble? Do what? If anyone's in trouble, do what?
Pray.
And then he follows that up with, is anyone happy? Praise. And think about the application of that when you think about a weak faith or a weak conscience. And one of the things we ought to prayerfully consider all the time is the maturity or immaturity of the church as a whole. And our prayer life, boy, our prayer life ought to be consistent and persistent as we pray about everything and anything. Because God sometimes is just waiting for us to come to him in prayer so that he can move in the area. So we see that it's translated here, sick person, literally means to be weary. And so to be weak or to be weary, to be morally weak or morally weary, to be emotionally. And there's a whole gamut of situations there that we sometimes deal with. So don't just settle and say, boy, he's just talking about sickness. He's talking about, you know, I've got a pain in my hip, or I've got a pain in my, and if you're my age, I mean, it's all over. I just can't mention all the parts where there's pain. And sometimes muscles get sore that I didn't even realize that I had a muscle in that area. But we understand the importance of just, and so James was referring here to this idea of the diseased, and he's writing to those who have grown weary. Maybe you're depressed, maybe you're discouraged, maybe you're upset, maybe you're down, maybe you're struggling spiritually, maybe there's some moral issue that you're not confessing. Maybe you're filled full of gossip and lies about someone else in the church, maybe there's something going on, and all of this robs you because it's an area, and he's going to deal with that in the next verse. The importance of confession. And sometimes we go to God in prayer, and how many times do we ask ourselves, why is God not answering my prayer? And maybe it's because there's sin in one's life. And maybe there's unconfessed sin in one's life. And so God, so we see here that it gives us the command, the sensitivity. Then in verse 14 and 15, we see the prescription to the sick and to the elders. And I love that part there in verse 14. Is any among you sick? He should call for the elders of the church. So he involves the church, he involves the elders, he involves the sick person. And so he's saying, if you're sick, now it might be an immoral problem. Maybe there's sin in your life that you need to deal with, and maybe you need to call for the leaders of the church to come and pray with you. Maybe it's an emotional issue. Maybe it's a physical issue. Maybe it's a discouragement. Maybe it's an addictive thing that you're struggling with. You can't get victory over. And so we see James reminding us here that he's writing perhaps to those who have grown weary, who have become weak both morally and spiritually in the midst of suffering. And sometimes, boy, when we go through suffering, we're reminded of some of those things, are we not? So to the sick, we see he explicitly says, call for the elders of the church. And then to follow up from there. And you'll notice in verse 15, the prayer of faith will save the sick person and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So he deals with a spiritual issue there. Now, you'll notice in verse 15 that he shares with us the result. And this is where we want to really spend some time just emphasizing the importance of what James is reminding us of here. You know, you look at the main verb there, and he says the prayer is offered in faith. And that's a key area that we want to deal with today. So let me encourage you to look at 15, the prayer of faith. And so as we turn from the prescription for healing, and by the way, that's a divine prescription. Aren't you glad that the Word of God, the Word of God is, sometimes we say, well, there's so much about the Word of God that I have trouble understanding. But there's also a lot in the Word of God that we have absolutely no problem understanding, right? And so we see a divine prescription here. This is a divine prescription. This is not just a pie in the sky, sweet by and by, and just an emotional something. But this is a divine prescription that God is giving to us here. And two great things that you want to deal with there is that God is dealing with his sovereign will and also with a spirit-given conviction. Now, let's just spend a little bit of time in there because that's an important part of what he's trying to teach us here. And so we see the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And so we see this unqualified healing. It's just very pure and very simple, is it not? And in this lies the problem, though. This verse would be much easier, someone said, if it read, and the prayer offered in faith may make the person well, the Lord may raise him. Now, I've read a number of stories, and you've experienced this before, too. And listen, I've been in pastor long enough to know that there have been times where I've prayed for someone to get well, and they didn't. And there have been times I've prayed for someone to get well, and they did. You say, well, it's the problem with me or with the prayer or with... No, the problem is God's sovereign will. The problem is the will of God. And so that's an important truth we need to... And the prayer offered in faith, may make this person well and the Lord may raise him up. So you see a little bit of tension in there. Now, let me share some cross-references. I would encourage you to jot these down and look at them later so that you might be able to see the application there. Now, the Apostle Paul saw his prayers fail to bring healing. Acts 9 is one of the great portions of Scripture about the salvation of Paul, and then the Lord said to Paul in Acts chapter 9, said, now you're going to suffer for my sake. He told him that up front. And he did. And so we see that Paul often prayed for healing. And he wrote to his disciple Timothy that he had to leave in 2 Timothy 4:20. He said, Trophimus is sick in Miletus. And then in another portion of Scripture in Philippians 2:27, Paul said, my dearly beloved Epaphroditus was ill and almost died. And then in Philippians 2:27, that was where he gave us that. And Paul, you'll remember, prayed three times in 2 Corinthians 12 and 7 through 10. And I'm going to turn to that. I want to share that with you, and I hope you'll turn to it with me. Just back a few pages to 2 Corinthians and look at chapter 12 and follow along as I read verse 6 through 10. And listen to what Paul says here. Verse 6 says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, For if I want to boast, I wouldn't be a fool because I would be telling the truth. But I will spare you so that no one can credit me with something beyond what he sees in me or hears from me, especially because of the extraordinary revelations, therefore, so that I would not exalt myself. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to torment me so that I would not exalt myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times. Three times, Paul said, I pleaded with God that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am what? Strong. Now think about the Apostle Paul. Probably outside of Jesus Christ, he was probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, as far as we know from the New Testament. The Holy Spirit used him to write almost half of the New Testament for us through the Holy Spirit. And he was moved to the Holy Spirit to write this. And so you see here that he's reminding us of this thorn. Now, the thorn in this context is something or someone that one writer said painfully nags or irritates one's humanity on a continuous basis. Now, maybe you have a gnawing sickness that just nags at you. Or maybe there's someone attacking or someone misrepresenting. One commentator said, many interpreters have speculated about what Paul's particular thorn might be that were left to guess at exactly what it was gives us the freedom to apply any of our thorns to this passage. But Paul tells us several things about this. First, it was clearly painful. It brought him torment. Second, though God was the ultimate source of the thorn, Satan served as the delivery system, as in Job's experience. God allowed Satan to bring suffering into Paul's life. But unlike Satan, God had good purposes in mind. Third, God's intention was that Paul not exalt himself as a result of his astonishing experiences. The Lord wanted to keep Paul humble because removing his self-sufficiency would eliminate any stubborn pride, make him more useful, cause him to bear more fruit in ministry, and bring more glory to God. Now think about it. Paul said, I have this thorn in the flesh. We have no idea. Some people have speculated that it was his eyesight, because sometimes he mentioned in other scriptures he's having trouble. We don't know. Maybe it was someone. Paul often was chased out of town. One commentator said when Paul went into a new city, he never checked on the local housing situations. He always checked on the jails to see how they were, because that's usually where he ended up. So we don't know what the thorn in the flesh, but I think this is a portion of Scripture that we all ought to be familiar with. And I think we ought to go back and devotionally read this often. We don't know if it was someone, or if it was some physical, or mental, or emotional situation. But Paul said, I had this thing that was just irritating. And maybe it was mental anguish and pain. Maybe it was physical pain. But we've been in situations where we've experienced physical pain sometimes, maybe, or emotional pain. And Paul said, I prayed to God. Now here's this great apostle who performed miracles, planted churches all through the book of Acts. The second part of the book of Acts, from 12 down to the end, is about Paul and his ministry of mentoring other preachers and planting churches. And Paul said, I had this thing really affecting me, and I went to God three times. And I said, Father, would you remove this? Lord, would you take this away from me? I would never dare to compare myself with Paul, would you, in your Christian life, your Christian living? Good night. And I think, boy, if Paul prayed to God and said, would you take this thing? Would you get rid of this? But you see, sometimes that's the way we think of prayer. We think of God as some great Santa Claus. And your kids started their Christmas list yet? I went in Walmart to find something the other day, and I had to go back in the garden section. And, man, has anybody been in there? They got Christmas decorations all over the place. And one worker, I asked him a question. I said, Merry Christmas. And and, you know, here Paul is, you know, asking God, and you think of your own, and I think it's okay. Listen, I think it's okay right now to reflect somewhat on what you're struggling with. Are you struggling physically? What do you command us to do? You know, if you've got trouble in your life, whether it be physical, emotional, or personal, or relational, what do you say do? Pray. But if you're happy, go ahead and praise God. Now, it's okay to praise God when you're praying. It's okay to pray when you're praising God, right? But you think about Paul's situation here. Now, what is it in your life that you might be dealing with? What is it? Is it you have a relational problem that you're struggling with? You have a moral weakness that you're struggling with? You're just having trouble getting victory over something? You have some physical thing that's just gnawing at you? You have some mental thing that you just can't get, you know? Paul said, I prayed to God. And this is so fascinating to me. How did God answer Paul? Paul, I am not going to remove that. However, my what? Grace is sufficient for you. Regardless of what you're dealing with, Paul, my grace is always sufficient, and I'm sovereign. Do you know the great preacher Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon? Spurgeon, back in the 1800s, and good night. He is probably quoted than any other preacher in history. I mean, every time you turn around, somebody's quoting Spurgeon. He wrote so much. Has anyone ever seen his volume of Psalms? I mean, he wrote a volume. I have a volume of his on Psalms. And every time I look at it, it blows my mind that one man could write. And did you know that Spurgeon had no formal Bible college or seminary training? But he had a photographic mind. But you know, Spurgeon had some physical areas. He was prone to depression. And he had a real problem with gout. Now, he had a real sin smoking cigars. I can't imagine anybody smoking cigars. That's a sinful thing. Did I hear Steve say amen? Spurgeon, sometimes his gout, and you can imagine back then, they didn't have the medicine. Anybody have a gout problem? Anybody take allopurinol? I take it every morning. Let's bow our heads. We're going to have the invitation right now. And Steve needs to come to the altar. Spurgeon, sometimes his gout was so bad that it would cause depression, and he would have to get away and go away by himself. But he was so prone to depression. Spurgeon was a cigar smoker. That's the reason I brought that up. And Spurgeon had a sense of humor, and he was always joking. And one time a lady asked him, said, "Well, I don't think you ought to be smoking those cigars." And Spurgeon said, "Ma'am, I have prayed to God about this, and I have said that when I do this in excess, I will quit." She said, "Well, what is excess?" He said, "When I'm smoking two cigars at the same time." I consider that excessive. All right, we digress. Where are we? Paul prayed three times, and God said, "Paul, I'm not going to remove it, my grace." Now listen, I urge you right now, what is there anything that's interfering with your moving forward? Because sometimes, you know, Satan, one of Satan's most common practices is to get in your brain and get in your body and try to slow you down and distract you so that you're not doing what God wants you to do. And that's why this is so important for us. So Paul prayed three times for his healing of the thorn, but he had to go on living with it until he died. So the understanding of verse 15 now depends on the definition of something that I want to really point out to you, and I want you to look at and follow this along with me so that I can quickly get through this. But we come to that section where prayer offered in faith, or the literal reading of that is the prayer of faith. What are we to understand about this healing power? And two things I want to present to you, and you'll notice in your outline there, first of all, the prayer of faith comes from a faith in Almighty God who sovereignly carries out His will. Anytime you pray about something, God, would you? Could you? God, please. Keep in mind that God in His sovereign will answer your prayer, but according to His will, not your will. And that sometimes is a struggle with us because we have trouble accepting that. Nothing is beyond God. Someone said He can heal anyone anytime He wills, and He does heal today, and He does as He wills in every circumstance, working all things to His glory. And I submit to you that this morning while I'm preaching, there are people sitting in this pew that God has healed of something in recent days, and you are rejoicing in that. Amen? But I also submit to you that there are people in the pew this morning, and you have prayed about something with intensity, and God has chosen either not to answer it according to your will yet, or He's not brought healing. And so we see, now listen, it's important that you realize that God is sovereign. The word sovereign just means that God is in control. God rules. And God's timetable is not ours. He's from eternity past to eternity future. You and I are from the time of our birth to the time of our death. Now, secondly, the prayer of faith carries a Spirit-given conviction that the Lord will indeed heal the person who has been prayed for. And we are truly able to pray the prayer of faith only when we are sure it is God's will. Now, let me submit something to you that'll help you in this. And again, listen to these verses and jot down a few of them. In 1 John 5:14, the Apostle John speaks of this saying. He said, "This is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So this is also what Jesus repeatedly refers to when he assures us that if we ask in his name, that is according to his will, it will happen. When I pray, and I always end my prayers in the name of Jesus, amen. In the name of Jesus means and carries the idea and the understanding that I am saying, in your will, according to your will, in Jesus' name. And that's important for us to understand. This is what Jesus repeatedly refers to when he assures us that we ask in his name. Listen to John 14:13. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father." Listen to John 15:16. "You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and what? Bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, according to his will." And so the Apostle John adds that if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything that we ask because we obey his commands and do what he pleases. See, sometimes we want God to answer our prayers. And, you know, Psalm 66:18. Are you familiar with that passage, Psalm 66:18? I thought I had it marked here. Let me read this to you quickly. Psalm 66:18. "If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Do you have malice in your heart this morning? You have sin in your heart? You haven't confessed it to God? "If I had been aware of malice in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Listen at what Peter said in alignment with God's expectations. Peter tells husbands that if they are at odds with their wives and don't live with them in an understanding way, their prayers will be hindered. 1 Peter 3:7. Men, do you write that down? Wives, hand your husbands a pen so they can write that down. Just a little humor there, men. Some of you are looking pretty serious at me. And see, division between the husband and wife blocks prayer from getting through. Division through any relationship blocks prayer. Division between church members blocks God's prayer. How can we be divisive? How can we be dysfunctional in a situation and then go to God and expect God to answer according to my will when God says, "No, you got this all wrong. You got some sin to confess." And that's why he reminds us, he says in verse 15, "The prayer of faith will save the sick person, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore," what? "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is very powerful in its effect." So we see God's sovereign will. We see God's Spirit there. And we see the gift that God. One preacher by the name of John Blanchard, he says this. Now listen to this carefully. He said, "The prayer offered in faith is circular in shape." You got that? The prayer offered in faith is circular in space, in shape. It begins and ends in heaven. In the sovereign will of God. So when you and I ask God for something, it begins in heaven and it ends in heaven in the sovereign will of God. So let's just look quickly at the conclusion that he gives us here. You'll notice that ministry of healing. Let me just mention a couple things quickly. If you read James 5, 13 through 16 again, the teaching understood in its context places the human initiative on the sick person, and we mentioned that. And it also presupposes a life in fellowship with Christ. So when we talk about the will of God and we talk about the prayer of faith, we're presupposing that you are walking in the will of God and that your desire is to please God and that you're willing to accept His will, whatever it might be. There's a commentator by the name of R. Ken Hughes, and I'll just close with this in your conclusion there, and follow along with me in those last four emphases. R. Ken Hughes pastored in Wheaton, Illinois, and he pastored a college church that he's now retired, but pastored for years, and he gave this in his commentary as he said, in order to carry out the divine ministry of healing as prescribed in James, the following steps are suggested. Seeking God's will. In other words, in considering whether to call for the elders, one should carefully read James' directives, confess all known sin, and ask God to indicate His will in regard to calling for the prayer of faith. Here, the prayer of godly friends and pastoral counsel are recommended. Secondly, pastoral contact. If the sick person believes God is leading him or her to call for the elders, a pastor or elder should be contacted. They're the same person, pastor and elder. The leaders will prayerfully discuss the matter with the sick in respect to James' directions and will determine a time of anointing and prayer. Thirdly, preparation. The ill will spiritually prepare for the appointed time, and the elders will likewise prepare, confessing all known sins, praying for the ill, and asking God for believing faith both for the sick person and themselves. And lastly, congregational support. If there is time, the congregation will be informed of the anointing so that a broad base of prayer can be established. And he ended that whole section. He said, praise God. Following His word is a time of joy and glory in Him. Now let's close our eyes in prayer. And let's just bow our heads and just close the time this morning as we reflect on what James has taught us here. And boy, we've covered a lot of ground. But let me just ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, and let's quieten our hearts before God. And what is it that really you're struggling with right now? Is it emotional? Is it relational? Is it physical? Is it financial? What's weighing heavy on your heart right now? He said, if you're troubled, do what? Pray. But remember the following verses and remember the context there. If you're serious about your prayer, then do some confession. Is there any sin in your life? Is there any sin in your heart? If there's something you're dealing with, then you need to pray about that and confess it. So I trust as we close today, and as I've really pondered this portion of Scripture, and I know some of you can identify with me with this, as we ponder this portion of Scripture, I look across our church, and I think of the number of people over the last weeks and months that we have prayed over. And we've seen some changes, and we've seen some positive effects take place, and then we've seen God say to some people, my grace is sufficient, I'm not removing that thorn. You'll have to trust me because I'm sovereign. And I want to glorify myself through you. Now, if you're going to have a serious prayer life, the first thing you need to make sure that you're born again, you're a believer, you're a child of God. Because the Lord's Prayer starts, "Our Father which is in heaven," and He's only your Father if you are a born-again believer. Now, what if there's someone here today, you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not sure I'm born again. I'm not sure I know Jesus. Would you please pray for me?" Would you slip your hands up? Let me pray for you. Is there anyone this morning you'd say, "Pastor, I'm praying right now, and I have just prayed for some things that I'm trusting God to help me to deal with." Would you slip your hand up? Let me remember you. Yes, 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 yes. "Pastor, I'm praying in some areas and some things and some people and some areas in myself that I need to see some answers to. I need to see some victories, but I need to learn to trust your will." Would you slip your hand up quickly? Yes, yes, yes. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your blessings, your goodness, your love for us. We thank you that we can open your Word and we can find a divine prescription for our needs. We pray that you'll bless now as we dismiss and give us safety. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.